If you have your Bibles, open them to 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 11. And as you're opening your Bibles there, or you're powering them on, we're in a sermon series entitled Power Through Weakness, where we've been walking through, as Jerry said, the book of 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 10, where Paul is defending his humility and authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 7 through 11, if you would read with me. It says, you are judging by appearances. Now, Paul's not angry. Paul is pouring out his heart here. If you could grasp this, you are judging by appearances. He loves these people. He suffered for these people. He's laid down his life for these people, and he's appealing to them. You are judging by appearances, he says to the Corinthians. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I'll not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. Hear the compassion, hear the love. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Lord, I pray now that you would help me proclaim the word of God. I pray that you would, as Jerry prayed, help us to hear the word of God and respond to the God of the word. I pray that the word of God would lead us and to help us respond to you, the God of the word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. If you'd imagine with me for a moment, Pastor Jerry going on vacation. Imagine that with me. And let's say that while Pastor Jerry was headed to vacation or on vacation, Pastor Jim invited a speaker who handled snakes and owls and monkeys and lions and tigers and bears to come and to speak to our church family. And as this gentleman began to speak, he suggested that Pastor Jerry was a phony. And what he was teaching us was false doctrine, and ultimately, all that Pastor Jerry wants to do is line his pockets. Now, some of you might say, well, we knew it all along. And others might say, well, let's give him a chance to defend himself. He seems like he's a good guy. He likes to play golf and he puts up with Pastor Scott. And then others might say, well, let's look in the Bible and let's see if what Pastor Jerry is preaching and teaching is true. Well, although that was a funny story, this is a faint picture of the situation that existed in Corinth when Paul wrote this letter. And as you know, the Apostle Paul founded the church in Corinth, and during his travels, he wrote four letters to the congregation, building them up in their faith. Two of those letters, as you guys know, were lost, while two of them were preserved, and they've been copied throughout the years. 2 Corinthians is technically the fourth letter written by the Apostle Paul. And when you look at the book of 2 Corinthians, what you see is you see three primary characters. You see the Apostle Paul. You see the Corinthian believers. The Apostle Paul is the one who wrote the letter. The Corinthian believers are the one who received the letter. And then you see these false apostles, who were probably a small band of men who came down from Jerusalem. They were Judaizers, probably, but they came down from Jerusalem to cause some problems. And when you look at the layout of 2 Corinthians, you see Paul here in the first seven chapters, you see him defend his apostolic ministry. And then he takes a break in chapters 8 and 9, and then he talks about the completion of an offering that the Corinthians had started a year prior. He wanted them to finish that. And then now, when you get to chapters 10 through 13, you're going to see him, and you're going to hear us preach about him defending his ministry, or defending his apostleship. Last week we learned, as you guys remember, about spiritual warfare and how we should deal with wrong thinking, and in particular, the wrong thinking about fighting spiritual battles. See, Paul was a humble warrior. He wasn't a fleshly warrior. He wasn't an angry man who flew off the handle and tried to fight people the way people of the world would fight. No, Paul was a humble warrior. And like Paul, we should all be humble warriors, because the way we fight spiritual battles are far different than the way the world fights spiritual battles. The false apostles wanted the Corinthians to believe that Paul was the problem, not the spiritual forces in the heavenly inciting conflict among his people. And you know, that's what Satan always desires for us to see. He wants us to see people as the problem. But remember, Ephesians 6, that we battle not against flesh and blood, but we battle against principalities and powers. And these false apostles that were leading the Corinthian believers astray, they were worldly in the way they treated Paul. They were deceptive, they were cunning, they were crafty, they were liars, and they didn't honor Paul's authority as a genuine apostle and a spiritual leader. They didn't honor him as the founder of this Corinthian church. They tried to go in and hijack the church. I mean, this is the kind of guys they were. And so this week what we're going to do is we're going to pick back up where we left off, and we're going to continue to see Paul defend his humility as an apostle by responding as a true spiritual leader, as someone who has been given true spiritual authority. We're going to see Paul respond this way. Now, as it pertains to us, there are no longer apostles. There are no longer men alive who have seen Christ face to face or in the flesh and have been sent out by Christ to be founders of the church. Those no longer exist. But there are false teachers who try to lead people away from healthy churches just like ours. Maybe you've been around some false teachers who want you to follow them versus follow where God has you. There are false teachers out there, and false teachers are always trying to lead people away through their false doctrine. Their methods can range from casting doubt on or criticizing leadership, kind of like what was happening with Paul, to almost always teaching bad doctrine. That's what false teachers do. And so you may ask, Pastor Scott, why should I care about this passage that you just read? Or why is it even important to our church family? And I would tell you this way. Paul's going to help you and I recognize what true spiritual leadership looks like. And we want to make sure that we know what it looks like so that we can help pass on the faith to those we are discipling. And we can help pass on the faith to those who are younger than us. You see, what matters is that Jesus and who Jesus is and the faith about Jesus and the true teachings about Jesus, we want those to be passed down. And I want you to know that what a true leader looks like in the church, Paul is going to characterize it. And so let's now look at five characteristics of true spiritual authority or true spiritual leadership. The first is this, that their work and relationship with God is obvious. It's obvious. Their work and their relationship with God. Read with me verse 7. It says, "You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do." Here, Paul is continuing to tear down the influence and faulty lies constructed by the false apostles. The false apostles were influencing the Corinthians to look at Paul and to look at his authority in particular in a worldly way. As I mentioned earlier, they tried to discredit Paul, and their line of reasoning kind of went like this. He suffered too much to be a genuine apostle. He had to support himself while he was in Corinth. Why wasn't the Corinthian believers supporting him? He withdrew when he was attacked during his second visit, proving that he wasn't the real thing, because if he was the real thing, he would have stayed in it. He was always changing his plans. Didn't seem like this guy was real consistent. He wrote cruel and harsh letters. He does not use rhetorical techniques like those in authority would. And physically, he just wasn't impressive. And so talking to the Corinthians, Paul tells them, he says this, he says, if anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. In essence, Paul was saying to anyone who does not accept his authority as an apostle, hey, just look at the evidence of my life. Just look at the evidence of Timothy's life. Just look at the evidence. Does not Paul and Timothy belong to Christ just as much as the Corinthians? I mean, after all, who founded the church in Corinth? Or who brought the gospel to the Corinthians? Well, the evidence says that Paul did. Or who suffered for the Corinthians? The record says that Paul did. Who worked miracles among them that ultimately gave evidence to the gospel? Well, when people saw Paul doing unique, special things by the Spirit of God, it pointed to the gospel. People believe, who did these things? Paul did. And it seems obvious, but it's worth restating that the most blatant evidence is seen in the fact that Paul's life has been immensely fruitful among the Corinthians. The Corinthians were founded and had grown as a result of Paul's life and leadership. And isn't this evidence enough of his apostleship and him being a genuine spiritual leader, right? You would think that it would be enough. It's like, look around you guys. Don't you see that you've grown? That I brought the gospel to you? But some of the Corinthian believers were still blind to this due to the influence of false apostles. Now, in brief, the verb used in the first part of verse 7 by Paul in the original is translated here, when you look at the NIV, as a statement of fact, which when you read it, Paul is saying this, you are judging by appearances. This is translated in the NIV as a statement of fact, you are judging by appearances. It's a statement. However, I think the ESV and the NLT get it right when they translate the verb instead of a statement as a command. The ESV says this. It says, look at what is before your eyes. Meaning, Paul is wanting them to look, to literally look at the evidence that is before their eyes when it comes to his authority and when it comes to his relationship with God and when it comes to his work. This proves that he is genuine. Well, although we don't have apostles when it comes to those in spiritual authority in the church, in principle, their lives should be the evidence of whether or not they are the real deal. Paul had a relationship with Christ, and it was vibrant. It poured out into his relationships, so much so that Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the Corinthian believers. But not so the false apostles. They were trying to tear the church down. They were trying to discredit Paul. So when it comes to true spiritual authority or true spiritual leaders, their work and their relationship with God is obvious. It's obvious. It's evident. Well, the second characteristic of true spiritual authority is this, is that they understand spiritual authority. They understand spiritual authority. Read with me verse 8 here. It says, so even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I'll not be ashamed of it. Here are a few things that true spiritual leaders understand when it comes to authority. The first is they understand that it comes from God. Paul understood this. He says in verse 8, so even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us. You see, Paul's authority came from Jesus Christ. This all began when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. Paul's authority, he didn't hijack someone's authority, but his authority was trying to be hijacked. Paul's authority was given by the Lord Jesus. Jesus, in speaking to Ananias after Paul was blinded, this was that account or a portion of that account. Jesus said this, he said, go, telling to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul was chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. Paul understood this, And so do true spiritual leaders. They understand this. True spiritual authority is always given by Christ. And notice what it's given for. Notice what spiritual authority is given for. It's given to build up rather than to tear down. It says, so even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us, and it says this, for building you up rather than tearing you down. The false apostles were trying to tear down the church. They were trying to lure the Corinthian believers away. They were trying to cast shadows of doubt on Paul's leadership. They wanted to destroy the church by destroying its leaders. But the Holy Spirit was intervening through this letter by the Apostle Paul. You know, building up the church was a common description of New Covenant ministry in Paul's writing. For example, you see this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19, in 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Corinthians 3, and in 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. This language of building up, this New Covenant ministry of building up. This is common, and it's what true spiritual leaders or people in true, with true spiritual authority do. They build up. True spiritual leaders build others up. I think of Ephesians 4. Listen to what Ephesians 4 says. It says that they're trying to equip, or excuse me, it says that, as a matter of fact, I got my Bible right here. Let me pull it out. Listen to Ephesians 4, such a great verse. And this is what spiritual leaders are to do. Ephesians 4, listen to verse 11. I'm getting older, and so as I'm getting older, I got to take my glasses off to see things that are close. But I got to put them on to see things that are far away. I find that to be humbling. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Isn't that such a sweet verse? And see, that's what spiritual authority does. They build people up. And Paul was not ashamed of this. He says at the end of verse 8, he says, I'll not be ashamed of this. I'll not be ashamed of the spiritual authority that God gave me. And the false apostles wanted him to be ashamed of it. They wanted him to cower away from it. But Paul says, I'll not be ashamed. I'll continue to boast about the authority that the Lord Jesus has given me. So the second characteristic of true spiritual authority is that they understand authority. Well, the next characteristic is that they have a compassion for their flock. Read with me verse 9. Paul says, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. Don't be scared. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm not trying to scare you. As mentioned earlier, Paul wrote 4 different letters to the Corinthians. And in some of the letters, there were times where he was incredibly tough. For example, in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, Paul threatened destruction to destroy God's people. When he writes this, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And then he says this, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. That's a harsh word. And then he says, at another time, he says in 1 Corinthians 6, he threatens exclusion from the kingdom to those who would continue or persist in sin. He says, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? He threatened exclusion. And then 3 different times, Paul also called for judgment. He called for judgment among God's people. You see it in 1 Corinthians 5. You see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And if that were not enough, he also wrote a severe letter that was lost, that really humbled the Corinthians, because he brought the hammer down in a loving way. He spoke the truth in love. You see, Paul wrote some tough stuff for the Corinthians to swallow. But the point to Paul's writing was not to frighten or to scare the flock, But he wanted those who were in sin to be restored to the Father and to be restored to the Lord Jesus. He wanted repentance and joy. He wanted their joy to be restored. He wanted those who were still being led astray by the false apostles to return. You see, Paul cared. Paul had compassion, and so do true spiritual leaders or those who have true spiritual authority. They care enough to confront. But their goal, their methods are not coercion or manipulation, but they care enough to confront. When Tricia moved into Michelle's neighborhood, they became fast friends. Their personalities clicked and they had a lot in common, including church involvement and same age children. Before long, Tricia and Michelle established a deep, heartfelt friendship. Then Michelle's husband began spending a significant amount of time out of town for work. During this time, Tricia noticed Michelle had struck up an unusual friendship relationship with a contractor renovating her house. Almost every time Tricia looked out her front window, she saw the contractor's car in Michelle's driveway, sometimes even late into the night. Tricia was heartsick. She knew Michelle was committed to her family and to God's command, so Tricia prayed and then loved Michelle enough to confront her with her concerns. When Tricia asked Michelle about her late night visitor, she poured out her pain, hurt, and loneliness, confiding that the new man in her life was simply a good friend. But that explanation didn't satisfy Tricia. Lovingly but boldly, she told Michelle she was playing with fire. She encouraged Michelle to slam the door on the temptation and cling to the comfort only God can give to a lonely, hurting heart. Tricia valued their friendship so much that she was willing to risk their relationship in order to do what was best for her friend. And this, dear friends, is what true spiritual authority and true spiritual leaders do for us. This is what obviously we do for the body of Christ. When we see one of our own straying, we go to them, we lovingly say, hey, that's not going to make you happy. You were bought with a price, you're not your own. But this is what spiritual leaders do. And so, dear friends, if your elders ever call you, maybe you're entrenched in some kind of sin and your elder calls you and he said, hey, let's go to coffee. And in a loving way, he just says, hey, look, I see that you're in something here and I want to call you to repentance. Please don't think that that's him being mean. No, that might just be God helping give you direction, guarding your life. Because elders, true spiritual authority, true spiritual leaders will give an account for the way they shepherded the flock. Which is why, if you're an elder in here, we have such an enormous responsibility. Church family, your elders don't look at your life and just think of you lightly. They go to bed thinking about you and your welfare, your spiritual welfare. They pray for you. I've been with them many times praying over you. I've been with the pastors praying through oftentimes our membership. Your elders care about you. We will give an account. And that's sobering to me. I will give an account for how I cared for you. But this is what true spiritual leaders do. And these are the type of men that you want leading your church. Well, the fourth characteristic of true spiritual authority is that they have a disregard for worldly approaches towards ministry. Read with me verse 10. It says, for some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Paul quotes someone here in verse 10. There's debate on who it is, but nonetheless, what they're saying is that Paul's letters were weighty and forceful, meaning that what he writes is heavy and powerful, but also burdensome. And the false apostles, they knew this. They knew this about his writings, perhaps because many of them read his writings. They read these letters. But notice the insult here. It says, although his letters are weighty and perhaps burdensome or powerful, in person, he was unimpressive. And his speaking amounts to nothing. You see, in person, Paul didn't make the cut. He didn't make the cut. He was unimpressive. He was maybe the B team. He was part of the B team. His bodily presence just didn't cut it. Maybe he wasn't tall enough. Maybe he wasn't handsome enough. Maybe he was deformed in some way because of all the beatings he took, the suffering he experienced. Or maybe he didn't wear his skinny jeans just right. Maybe he was bald, or maybe he was thinning up top. Maybe his teeth were jacked up. Maybe he didn't carry himself on a serious note with confidence or charisma or charm. Kent Hughes writes, Paul's detractors felt that true Christian leadership should be impressive, bold, visionary, and triumphalistic. And this wasn't Paul. Whatever it was an insult and a worldly way of looking at a true spiritual leader. You see, man looks on the outside. Isn't that what Israel wanted? They wanted a king. God said, I'll give you a king. Tall, handsome man. 1 Samuel 16. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Church family, you think about your spiritual leaders and the type of spiritual authority you want in your church. And I just think of us as dads or men in the church. We want to be men who care from the heart. Men who sacrifice for the church. Men who serve in the toddler room when you don't have toddlers. Men who come and edge the grounds. Men who come and sweep the floors. Men who love their wives when it hurts. I think of Phil Bechtel. Faithful men who teach the Word of God. I think of Ed Fritz. A pastor who's been here for 23 years. When, of course, he could go somewhere else, right? He's a fantastic expositor. Men who care. Men who are in it for the long haul. It's the kind of men we want to be. It's kind of true spiritual authority we want in this church. If you're a man in here, I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you to be this kind of man in your home. May not look good to the public. May not look good to the world. But God looks at the heart. And they didn't stop there. Notice that his speaking amounts to nothing. According to the standards of the Corinthians, Paul was not an impressive orator. And so this person, whoever was writing this, attacked his speech. He was no orator, and he chose not to use rhetorical techniques to wow people with the gospel. Listen to what Paul says, and reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. He could have done that. He could have worked the crowd over. But he chose not to. Why? Because he wanted their faith, verse 5, to rest not on human wisdom, but on God's power. You see, spiritual authority does not use the world's techniques. We don't need the world's techniques. They believe that the gospel and the word of God will, when presented, will do its work in God's people. And that's one of the reasons why we're committed to learning, to studying the Bible, to teaching inductive Bible study, and to preach expository sermons. We believe that God's word and the gospel will do its work in us as his people. Isn't that right? That's right. Yes, yes. Well, the final characteristic that's found in true spiritual leaders is this, is they are consistent. They're consistent. Verse 11 says, such people should realize that what we are in our letters, when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Paul basically, in a humble way, puts his enemies on notice. He puts them on notice. He wants people who defy his and Timothy's authority to count or to compute that what they say by letter when absent, they will do when present. As Ken Hughes writes, there was no disjunction between Paul's words and his deeds. And there never would be. His character was of one fabric. What Paul said he would do when he arrived, he would do. He left one time earlier because he didn't want to bring the judgment of God on the Corinthians. So he left. That's why he fled. But this time, he's going to do what he says he will do. And so true spiritual authority keeps their word, and their character enforces this. And so let me give us God's word for today. If I had to capsulize this passage in just one sentence, I'd say this, that true spiritual authority, church family, is obvious. True spiritual authority, they have a relationship with Christ. They understand authority. They have compassion for the flock. They have a disregard for worldly approaches towards ministry. And they are ever consistent. And all the Corinthians needed to do was to look at what was before their eyes. I think that's why the ESV got it right. It said, look what's in front of you. That's all they needed to do. Look what's in front. Look and observe our lives. True spiritual authority is obvious. So in brief, real quick, these characteristics and application, they point our hearts towards Christ, do they not? When you hear about being consistent, you think about Jesus, who was so consistent in what he said and did. When you think about him understanding spiritual authority, and then you, in your mind, you swim around with Philippians 2 and how he didn't try to grasp authority, but he understood authority and he submitted himself to authority. It makes you think about Jesus. Think about Jesus, I think of Matthew 9. He had compassion and care for the people. You see this passage, it points our hearts to Christ. And if you're in here today and you don't know Christ, I want to tell you the gospel. The gospel is this. Is that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, they created you. They created you to have a relationship with God the Father. But in our first parents, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God the Father's loving rule. And when they did, humanity was separated spiritually from God. But God wanted to reconcile his humanity, his creation, back to himself, meaning he wanted to make two enemies who were at odds with one another. He wanted to restore their relationship. And so the only way that God could do that was for him to send a second Adam, Jesus Christ, who would live the life that the first Adam did not live and that we don't live, and to die as a substitute in our place. You see, the good news is that Jesus lived and he died for you so you could be restored. Your sins could be forgiven. You could be restored to his Father and you can have a vibrant relationship. This Christianity thing is the best thing going. There's nothing like it. This passage points our hearts towards Christ. And if you don't know Christ, I just want to appeal to you. Turn to Christ. Repent and believe. Well, the second application is that it reminds us of what we're looking for in our leaders, and it reminds our leaders what they're to be. I personally been swimming in this, and I go, God, is this me? And I want this to be me. So it reminds us what we're to be. But it reminds you as a congregation, know what you're looking for. There are many churches all over the world who get in trouble because they don't know what they're looking for. The Bible becomes distant. It gets put on the shelf. It's not explained. It's not lived. It's not brought before one another. They're not one anothering each other. They're not sharing the word of God to one another. So it reminds us what we're looking for in our leaders. And lastly, it reminds us to pray for those in spiritual authority in our church.